The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Okay, so before you pull out a spoon and start gouging out eyeballs, or you whip out a hacksaw and start whacking off limbs, let's talk about what this really is. God does not want us to have sin in our lives. He won't tolerate it. And we have come to the idea because we're easy with sin, God's easy with sin too. Because we're comfortable with sin, we think that God must be comfortable with sin. Because after all, aren't we the ones who judge? No, we're not the ones who judge. God judges. God has a standard of holiness, and he's not going to bend that standard for you or anyone else. I don't care how good-looking you think you are or how vital you think you are to the kingdom of God. When God sets his standard, you have to live up to God's standard. God is not going to say, well, let me bring my standard down to you. I heard a speech this week from Dr. Benjamin Carson at the President's Prayer Breakfast. Now, the president wasn't real crazy about what Benjamin Carson had to say, and so it was kind of fun to watch. I posted it on my – it really is a great, great speech. I posted it on my Facebook page if you want to go check it out, Dr. Benjamin Carson. Amazing speech. But he said that one of his books, he used a sixth grade exit test from 1875 or something like that. Before you could get your sixth grade certificate, you had to pass this test. And then he said, I venture to say most college seniors couldn't pass it. 1876, didn't have computers or iPads or iPhones or all the technology we have, and yet they were taking tests that most college seniors couldn't pass today. Why? Because we've dumbed down our world. They talk all the time about the standards. There used to be a really rough standards, like to be in the LA Fire Department. There were tough, rigorous physical standards. It's tough tests you had to take. I had friends who failed the tests a bunch of times. And they weren't dodos. They were pretty smart guys, but they just couldn't pass this written test. Well, they were losing so many people. They had so many openings, they dumbed down the test. Now everybody could get in. Also, though, at the same time, as they started doing that, injuries to firemen went up. Because if you lower the standard in one place, you're going to lower the standard in other places. If you make it easier to get in, then you have to make it easier for people to stay. And unfortunately, things happen. So God is not going to lower his standard for you. He's not going to dumb this down for you. He says, hey, this is the way it is. I don't want you to sin. And if you do, it's going to cost you. Like it or lump it, take it or leave it. What God said. It's a fact that our society encourages or at the very least assumes that promiscuity is going to happen more today than it did 50 years ago. Here's the thing. I remember my grandpa telling me, and my grandpa was old school. He was old school. And he looked at me one day because I was telling him something about, I was in high school, so I told him something about, Grandpa, you don't understand what it's like to be a teenager today. I mean, we're just bombarded with sin. And grandpa looked at me and he says, let me tell you something, Jerry. We all knew how to get in trouble. I said, Grandpa, you did? Yeah, yeah. My grandpa, pastor for all those years, he said, if I wanted to get in trouble, I knew how to get in trouble. I knew where to find dope. I knew where to find women. I knew where to find beer. And he said, It's the same stuff, they just repackage it. So you teenagers are here today and think, oh, you've never, there's never been as rough as it is today. Yeah, it is. Now, do you have new opportunities? Yeah, we didn't have the internet. We didn't have all kinds of stuff that you guys have today. All that changed was the mechanism for sin. Sin is still the same. Nothing's changed. It's not any harder for you to be a Christian if you're 16 than it is if you're 66. I thought it would get easier as I got older. No, it doesn't. I just have the means and opportunity to get in more trouble. I thought, you know, at some point, it'll be easier. I'm older. No. No, you know why? Because it's in your heart. So we're going to talk about that. Living a pure life is difficult, but not impossible. Sexual temptation is nothing new. We've struggled with it for centuries. And so the passage we're talking about today, Jesus deals specifically with sexual temptation, but I want to open it up to a broader sense about all kinds of temptation today. Because the principle is the same. Sin is sin is sin. If you tell a little white lie, I love that. But it was just a little white lie. The operative part of that term is lie. If your wife says, honey, does this dress make me look fat? Yeah, exactly. Run fast, run far. Okay, first of all, ladies, if you don't want to know the truth, don't ask. You know. You're just trying to get us to say, oh, no, honey, no. And you're forcing us to put our lives in danger of hellfire and damnation. If you really loved us, you wouldn't do that to us. All the men said amen. If they're not sitting next to their wives. Oh, Tommy did, though. He's like, all right, Tommy. Let me know when you get the feeling back in that arm. Exactly. Where did we get the idea that somehow it was okay to lie? Well, it was a lie. I told the lie for a good thing. It's still a lie. And we get this idea that God is okay with a little bit of our sin. You know how much of sin God is okay with in you? None. Now, does that sound unrealistic? We think so. We think it's impossible for us not to sin. And yet, Jesus lived the life we do, and he did not sin. If Jesus can do it, we can do it. Amen or ouch. So what I want to give you today are some ways that you can overcome sin's power in your life. All right? First of all, don't look. Don't look. Pretty basic, isn't it? When Jimmy Carter was running for president in 1975, Playboy magazine interviewed him, and he said, I have lusted in my heart. That's pretty good Jimmy Carter, by the way, in case you know. I have lust in my heart. Oh, and Johnny Carson had a field day with him. Comedians were making fun of Jimmy Carter that he lusted in his heart. But what Jimmy Carter was saying, well, he's being honest and saying, and, you know, God forbid there be an honest politician. What he was saying was, I've looked at a woman with lust in my heart. I've looked at a woman and thought, oh, baby. Now, is that sin? According to Matthew chapter 5, 27, it is. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. We've got this idea that adultery starts when the two bodies meet. Adultery starts at the first look. Actually, my grandpa used to say, the first look is free, the second one costs you. Look, let's be honest, especially men. Guys, we're visual creatures. Okay? We see a pretty woman, and you can't help but think, oh, she's pretty. It's that when that second thought, she's pretty. Oh, okay. My son used to call that my pervert voice. It's your pervert voice that gets you. It's that second glance, or when you allow your mind to start courting the idea of what it would be like. You're not making plans yet. But in your mind, you've already crossed the threshold, haven't you? In your mind, you've already gone a place you should not go. Now, of course, ladies, if you're here with your husbands, your husband would never do that. Oh, you men owe me a dollar. Okay. Here's the thing. I've heard people say, just because you're on a diet doesn't mean you can't look at the menu. My dad used to say, just because you've eaten doesn't mean you can't look at the menu. The reason I grew up in a single-parent home is because my dad did more than look at the menu. Let's bring this around to reality, guys. Here's the thing. If you continue to look at a woman with lust in your heart, it's not a question of if you fall, it's a question of when. Let's be honest. I told you, I hope you're wearing your big boy pants today because this is not pretty. But we're going to confront this. If we don't confront this, who will? If we don't talk openly and honestly about sin in our church, who's going to? They say that fantasies are normal. They're healthy. I've even heard marriage experts talk about fantasizing as a way to spice up your marriage. My wife would not agree, unless I'm fantasizing about her. And even then, I think she'd just as soon I not. You can't even leave me alone in your mind. And Jesus said, you know what? The Old Testament standard was, if you commit adultery, you've got trouble. But the New Testament takes the Old Testament standard and ramps it up. And we're so good about saying, oh, well, I don't live under law anymore. I live under grace. Let me tell you something. Grace is a tougher standard. In the Old Testament, they said, give your tithe. In the New Testament, the Bible says, I love a cheerful giver. Give according to your abundance. The Old Testament says, don't commit adultery. The New Testament says, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart. The Old Testament says, you know, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. The New Testament says, if you call your brother a fool, you're in danger. Everywhere we look, the Old Testament is one standard, and then Jesus comes and says, you know what? We're better than that. We can build on that. If you're going to live under grace, under Christ's forgiveness, that's great, but let's start really applying it. That's good stuff, but it ain't easy. You look at a person with lust in your heart, you look at a person, you lust after them, you're showing contempt for them. And we think about it the other way around. We think, oh, well, she should be flattered that I looked at her body parts that way. No, you're just showing contempt for her because now she's not a whole person. Now she's just a thing. In fact, I put it this way, having lustful thoughts hurts you spiritually even if you never act on those thoughts because viewing a person as nothing more than an object for your pleasure builds a barrier between you and others. When you look at people and all you think of them is the sum of their body parts and what they can do for you, you build a barrier. Because now you can't interact with them any other way. And by the way, you know, we pick on guys about this, but ladies, as my grandmother put it so eloquently a few years ago, God bless you, ladies, you've become as big a pig as men. You know, it used to be when Playgirl first started, Playgirl couldn't pay its bills because women, by nature, were not naturally turned on by viewing the eye gate. They just, and really, they're looking at a hairy guy. It's probably not. Ladies, I don't blame you for not being all excited about that. Yeah, it's just like looking at a bear. I don't get it. But anyway. Now though, it's the landscape has shifted. Ladies are talking about stuff. And ladies are being more open about stuff. In fact, maybe sometimes we can no longer use the term lady, and we just call them women. I see the Facebook posts of people that I know and talk about ladies, women, talking about how drunk they got the night before and, you know, how they're looking for this and looking for that. And I think, you know what? I would think a guy was a pig if you wrote about that, but a lady, that's pretty rough. So I said, don't look. If you're going to overcome this sin, this stronghold of sin in your life, learn to avert your eyes. Remember what I said? You can't help but see that first glance. Oh, it's pretty. That's a pretty lady. Or hey, that's a handsome dude. Okay, that's gender appropriate, by the way. Please, ladies, that's a handsome dude. Guys, that's a pretty lady. If you have any other crossover there, we need to talk, because that's a whole other sin. All right? So you see that person, you say, oh, they're good looking. What next? You've noticed there's an attractive person there. And let's go beyond just sex. What about other things that tempt us? What about other things that get in the way? Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's some kind of other sin that you have. Look away. You see that pretty, that good-looking person? Okay, you saw them. Now look away. Don't just stand there. Oh, wow, she's cute. Ooh. You can't linger. You can't let your eyes linger. You're watching television and something comes on television and you see it. Look away. I'm talking about discipline here, folks. If you know that's your issue, look away. Does that sound silly?
Well, Jerry, why would I look away?
Because you're trying not to sin, knucklehead. The Greek verb here for looking refers to one who continues to look with deliberate intent. They continue to look with deliberate intent. You know why you're still looking. You've let your mind go crazy. Stop looking. If you're on a diet, don't look at the menu. Don't keep looking at the menu. We've all been there. Not you skinny people. You don't know the difference. But those of us that are more amply built. You go to Applebee's and you think, I'm just going to have a salad. Now, you don't really need to look at the menu to know what a salad looks like. The longer you look at that menu, then you start, hey, there's fried chicken. And loaded baked potatoes with gravy. Now, salad, that's just the entree. That's just the beginning thing.
Well, that's the appetizer.
We used to go to, a bunch of youth pastors and I, up in the L.A. area, we used to go to Soup Plantation, you know, and we said, well, we're going to go get salad. Well, yeah, and then you load it down with cheese and ham and then about a quart of dressing. Oh, we're eating healthy, and we wash it down with a Diet Coke. No, we've eaten like enough calories for a small village, each one of us, and we've somehow figured out that we're eating healthy. Why? Because there's green stuff in there somewhere. If you're on a diet, don't stare at the menu. If you know you've got a sin issue in these certain areas, don't keep looking at the menu. The longer you stare, the weaker you get. Look away. Don't look. Second thing, pluck it out. Verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, again, before you get out the spoon and the hacksaw, let's talk. What Jesus is saying, Jesus is not into self-mutilation, by the way. And there are people who believe this. There are people who have done this.
Well, Jesus said, gouge out your eye.
You really need some theology lessons there, brother. Really need to talk to somebody. Take a class. Read a book. Do something. Well, you can't read a book now. You gouge your eye out. Can't turn the pages. You hacked your hands off. Sin is not a matter of the eye or your hand. Sin is a matter of the heart. Gouging out your eye and cutting off your hand won't change your heart. What Jesus is saying here is whatever you find that's your sin, get rid of it out of your life. Don't put yourself in a position to be part of that sin any longer. Cut it out. It's better for you to cut this out than to go to hell. And understand, guys, what we're talking about with sin. We're talking about hell. Let's not sugarcoat this. Let's talk about ruined lives. I told you that I grew up in a single-parent home. My dad, and I'll just be honest with you, my dad's selfishness led to me going to father-son banquets with other people's dads. My dad's selfishness led to me growing up in one lousy, roach-filled apartment after another, living in the ghettos in West LA. That's where my dad's selfishness took us. When I was 8 and a half years old, I came home. My dad was loading all of his stuff in the back of his pickup truck, and he drove away, and my life changed forever, and not in a good way. At 8 and a half years old, I was the man of the house. So before you continue to look and sinfully gaze on another woman. Here's what I want you to do. I wrote a column about this a few years ago. We still run it on Blog of Manly and on Third Option Men every now and then because I just feel like it's an important thing to hear. Here's what I want you to do. Before you decide that you're going to sin, before you decide it's okay for you to go mess around your wife, here's what I want you to do. If you've got kids especially, I want you to go stand in front of the mirror and practice the speech to your 8-year-old son that says, you know what, Dad couldn't keep it in his pants, that's why I have to leave. Practice telling your daughter, I hope that when you find a man, he doesn't do to you what I did to your mom. You practice that speech, and then you tell me how it goes. You tell me that after that speech, anything you do is worth it. Come on. Come on. It's selfishness. Sin is selfishness. Whether it's the sin of unforgiveness, whether it's the sin of any one of these things that we could get involved in, the sin of adultery, it all comes down to selfishness. I want what I want, and it's more important than anybody else. Didn't think about it that way, did you? But that's what it is. Sin is selfishness. You know what? Your life may be inconvenienced by plucking it out. If you know you got a problem with the internet, maybe you ought to put your computer in the living room where you and your wife can see it. Or maybe if you're all alone, you should just do away with the internet altogether. Oh, but Jerry, what will I do? I know you'll find it a little harder to sin. This is what Jesus is talking about. Whatever it is that causes you to sin, cut it out. If being in a certain situation is too tempting for you to resist, then avoid that situation. I know an alcoholic who moved to a town in Texas. It was a dry county. The nearest liquor store was 30 miles away. Now, it didn't stop him, but it made it a hindrance, and he had to think about it. And he said, you know, Jerry, he said, I didn't have to keep passing bars and liquor stores all the time because there wasn't any alcohol allowed in my city. He said, it helped. And every now and then, he'd get in his car, and he'd drive the 30 miles, and he'd catch himself halfway, and he'd say, you know what, I'm better than this. I don't need to do this. Was he inconvenienced because he lived in a small town? Yeah. But he was happier. And he didn't fall into sin. If you're struggling with sexual temptation or any other kind of temptation, then look for the things you can cut out of your life that'll minimize your exposure to tempting situations. You may have to cancel your internet account or cut off your phone's data plan. You may have to have your cable TV disconnected. You may have to stop dating for a while. Oh, but Jerry, we're in love. Yeah, well, you can be in love and not sample each other's pleasures. Can't you? Guys, one of the proudest moments of my life. And the only reason I can say this is because the only woman I ever followed this rule with was my wife. When my wife walked down the aisle the day of our wedding, and she wore a white dress, and I knew that white dress meant exactly what it's supposed to mean. That was the proudest moment of my life. It was also the moment of my greatest regret because I could not offer her what she was offering me. See, selfishness has a cost. Selfishness pays a price. We need to think, guys. And maybe you have to stop dating this person for a while, or maybe you have to curtail what you're doing. Maybe you don't sit alone in a car with that person. Maybe you make sure that you're not in a position where you can fail sexually. You may have to ask your boss for a transfer. You may have to give up certain friends and activities. Whatever it is you have to do to keep you out of situations that cause you to sin, do it. Cut it out. Pluck it out. It's better to do without TV than be trapped in sin. It's better not to have a date than to be trapped in sin. It's better not to get a promotion to be trapped in sin. It's better to lose some friends than be trapped in sin. To break the stronghold of sin in your life, you've got to cut out whatever you have to cut out. Not your eye, not your hand, temptation. Does that sound drastic? Yeah. It's what we have to do. We're too comfortable with sin, guys. We're too good about rationalizing it. Oh, well, Jerry, we love each other. That's why it's okay. No, it's not okay. The Bible doesn't say don't commit adultery unless you really love each other, and then, you know, by all means, have at it. It says don't commit adultery. And there's a period at the end of that sentence. There's no parentheses or a comma where more is coming later. No, there's a period there. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay? So tell me how you're going to justify it. Tell me how you take that and somehow fix it. Aaron was telling me about the Queen James Bible today. Have you heard about this? I didn't hear about this till he told me. They've taken out all the specific instances that deal with homosexuality. And somehow it's okay now. I told him that was nothing new. Back in the 70s, Isaac Airfreight, the comedy troupe, had a whole thing about the amazing Ronco Bible. You know Ronco, the Tom Ronco guy that had the spray on hair? Doesn't work, by the way. Never tried it. Never tried it. I just looked at it and went, no, I'm not that desperate for hair. But that's his company, Ronco. He had the Ronco Pocket Fisherman, and they had the amazing Ronco Bible. If you find a sin in the Bible that applies to your life and you don't want it to be a sin anymore, just make it a virtue. It's the amazing Ronco Bible. Got a habit you don't want to give up? Call it righteous. It's the amazing Ronco. Let me tell you something. You can't change the Bible. The Bible says sin is sin. And I'm sorry. I got people I work with and people I know that I deeply love that are homosexual. Hey, and if they ask me and they're smart enough not to ask me, because here's the thing, I love them, and I will minister to them, I talk to them, and there's no difference in the way I treat them. But the minute they say, what do you think, I'm going to tell them, it's sin. Because I love them doesn't change the fact that they're caught in a sin. And whatever sin it is, let's go beyond homosexual, let's talk about something else. Look, if the Bible says it's sin, it's sin. And you can dance your way around it all you want to, but if the Bible says it's sin, it's sin. And you got to pluck it out. Finally, you need to purify your heart. See, because you can look away from temptation all you want to, and you can avoid sinful opportunities, but you can't completely eliminate temptation because the desire to sin is a matter of the heart. Where does sin start? Right here. That's why when... And I got to be honest with you, I have a hard time with this sometimes. I'm not always the easiest person to come to for counseling. Because if you come to me for counseling, like say you've messed around in your wife and you come to me for counseling, say, you know, Pastor, I just didn't mean for it to happen. I'm going to stop you right there by yelling, liar! Well, no, I didn't mean, yeah, you did. Because here's the thing. You saw that pretty lady at work, and you went, oh, baby. Then you started plotting. You started thinking about what that would be like. You started thinking about where that would go. You started courting that idea. Then you started talking to her a little bit longer at work. And you started, you know, accidentally going to the supermarket when you know she goes. And you accidentally bump into her in places. And you accidentally linger a little bit too long when you look at her. And you accidentally, not accidentally. You're plotting. You're planning adultery. It's not like you walked down the supermarket one day and saw a lady and said, oh, and the next thing you know, you woke up in Motel 6. I don't know what happened. I must have blacked out. You're a liar and your breath stinks. Come on. Let's be honest about it. We sin because we want to. We sin because it feels good for a while. Sin starts here. That's why Jesus said, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I tell you, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. Why? Because the action starts with the thought. And that's true for every sin we do, guys. The action starts with the thought. So we've got to change our thinking. In the 4th century, a man named Andrew tried to do just this. In order to escape the temptations of immorality, he became a hermit, and he lived alone in the Egyptian desert for 30 years. Toward the end of his life, he wrote that even after 30 years, he still struggled with the lustful thoughts that drove him to the desert in the first place. Now, you talk about a lousy way to live. I'm going to run to the desert and live out in the Egyptian desert for 30 years. So I get away from these thoughts. And at the end of the 30 years, like, crud, they're still here. Why? Because he never changed his heart. His heart was still wrong. His heart was still bent towards sin. Temptation is more a matter of our heart than our external surroundings. In order to deal with temptation, you got to deal with your heart. King David knew that. After David committed the sin of adultery and murder, he's the king. He sees Bathsheba taking a bath on a roof. Odd place to take a bath. Not in those days, I guess, but my neighbor's here. I'm glad Juan doesn't take a bath on his roof. And I'm sure Juan's very happy I don't. I just think that's probably something the neighbor's like, ugh. Okay. You're going to file that under things you can't unsee. He looks at Bathsheba and he says, oh, I got to have her. And he does. And she gets pregnant. Now, the problem is her husband is out serving King David in the war. So King David sends for Uriah. And instead of going in and being with his wife, which is what David was hoping, he's been gone a while. He'll go in and enjoy his wife and we'll say, oh, it's his baby. No, he was a man with honor and integrity, and he slept on the doorstep of his house. He said, because it's not fair for me to enjoy my wife when none of my soldiers can. So David's in his castle. Crud! So he sends Uriah back out to the war, and then tells the commanders, send him out to the front, and then withdraw, leave him by himself. And he's killed in battle. It's murder. Pure and simple. David did it to cover up his sin. And before you judge David too harshly, what have you done to cover up your sin? Have you lied? We already said a sin is a sin is a sin. Stolen, cheated, whatever you had to do to keep yourself from being embarrassed. After he sinned, in Psalm 51:10, David writes this, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Create in me a pure heart. Why? Because that whole sin thing with Bathsheba started in David's heart. Oh, sure, his eyes were the channel that got it there. But he could have gotten down off that roof, couldn't he? But he didn't want to. It was David's impure heart that got him in trouble. It cost the man his life. In order for us to break sin's stronghold, we must experience a change of heart. By eliminating the external sources of temptation, you give yourself the opportunity to focus on the real issue. That's the state of your heart. Earlier in the book of Matthew, where this comes from, in verse 8, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see. Blessed are the pure in heart. The word pure here means cleansed or purged. Doesn't mean that it's always been pure. It means it's been made pure. When's the last time you prayed, God, create in me a clean heart, a pure heart? God, clean the crud out of my life. Rich Guerra, my buddy who's now the, and nobody ever thought this would happen, but he's the head over all the Assemblies of God in Southern California. Rich Guerra and his brother had a trumpet when they were kids. They blew that trumpet like crazy. Then one day his brother went to blow the trumpet and it wouldn't work anymore. And it wouldn't make a noise or anything. And he looked at it, he says, you broke the trumpet. He told his brother, you broke the trumpet. He said, I didn't break it, you broke it. So they took out the mouthpiece and they noticed that they're dumb kids. They would like eat crackers and cookies and stuff and then go blow the trumpet. And there's just a whole bunch of gunk in the mouthpiece of the trumpet. Well, the wind can't go through because there's all this crud in there. And Rich said they had to take a drill. They had to take their dad's drill and drill a hole through the crud. So that they could blow the trumpet again, then they could blow the trumpet again and be fine. Why? Because they cleaned out the crud. All the Oreo cookies and saltine crackers and peanut butter and jelly sandwich, whatever else was in there, it was all gone now. Hey, look, sometimes God wants to use you. God wants to work in you. God wants to do great things in you, and he can't because you got all this crud in the way. God created me a pure heart. God, get out the Dremel tool or the big, some of us is going to be one of those big, heavy whole hog kind of drills, you know. I know most of you would be a little tiny drill, you know, but for us, some of us, it'll be like the big auger deals like they do fence posts with. God, clean the crud out of my life. When is the last time you prayed that prayer? Hey, I got news for you. That needs to happen daily. Because every day we're bombarded. I don't care what state your heart is in now, it can be cleansed. I don't care how much sin you walked in with today, you can walk out of those back doors clean. You can walk out of here with a heart that's pure before God. Because you pray that prayer. Create in me a clean heart, O God. See, we want to make it so hard. We want to make it so you know, these people like in the Philippines where they have the thing around Easter where they hammer people, really hammer people to a cross, and they walk on their knees with glass on them and stuff, all as a way of purifying their sins. Jesus never asked us to do that. All he asked us to do was come to him and ask for a pure heart. That's it. Now, are things going to have to change as a result? Yeah, because you don't want to crud your heart back up again. See, there's a life that follows this prayer. But it's the life you know you need to be leading anyway. Jesus wants to purify your heart. In order for him to do this, you've got to do your part. You got to eliminate the external distractions. Learn to look away from temptation. Learn to avoid sinful situations. And learn to focus on the work that he wants to do internally in your life. Now, motivation is a big part of this. Why would you do this? Well, you know, I don't want to go to hell, so I better do this. Hey, if that's your motivation, save it. If your whole thing is just to save your skin from hell, you eventually will fall right back to it. When you're a parent and you tell your kids, if you don't do that, I'm going to spank you. Or if you do this, I'm going to spank you. And then they do it, and you don't spank them. The next time you tell them, if you do that, I'm going to spank you. And they do that, and you don't spank them. Guess what happens? The third time you tell them, I'm going to spank you, they go, yeah, right. At some point, you must lay upon the ministry of the hand. And you pray, Lord, let my hand use all its might to do what needs to be done. I used to tell my boys, you know what, I love you too much to let you do this. I love you too much to let you be that kind of boy. If we're just going to serve God out of fear, it's never going to work. We've got to serve God out of devotion. We've got to serve God out of love. I literally found this while I was standing in the back today. Somebody tweeted this on my Twitter feed. Discipline says, I need to. Duty says, I ought to. Devotion says, I want to. Until you get to the, God, purify my heart because I want to, you're just going to keep falling back into sin. You're just going to keep falling back into sin. Until you look at your sin and it turns your stomach, it disgusts you, you're going to keep going back. There's a sin that has you in its grip and can be free from its power. Look at Romans chapter 6. I love this. That means that you must not give sin a vote in the way you conduct your lives. Don't give it the time of day. Don't even run little errands that are connected with that old way of life. Throw yourselves wholeheartedly and full time. Remember, you've been raised from the dead. Into God's way of doing things. Sin can't tell you how to live. After all, you're not living under that old tyranny anymore. You're living in the freedom of God. That's from the Message. I love the way that's put. You're not living under the tyranny of sin anymore. You're living the freedom of God. So the idea is not, I have to get rid of this sin. It's that, no, I get a chance to live for Christ. See the difference? One is saying, I have to. The other is saying, I want to. Guys, you're going to want to live for Jesus. It's good stuff. God created us to be victorious over sin. Even the biggest one of all, the one that seems to have your name on it. Whether it's lust or pride or jealousy or anger or greed, whatever it may be, you can be free from the stronghold of sin. Just cut it out. Pluck it out. The promise I will make you is that God doesn't leave you a vacuum. If you cut out the sin, God fills you with His grace. He fills you with His love. He fills you with His strength. He fills you with His power. Now, how do you get more of that? Read your Bible. Pray. Find fellowship with other Christians that lift you up. Don't just think that you have to give up everything. No, no. God's going to give you things. I can look back at my life before I was really a Christian. I grew up in church. My grandpa's a pastor. My uncle's a pastor. I grew up in church. But I found out that God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children. The fact that my mom was a Christian or my grandpa was a Christian didn't mean squat to me. I still had to be a Christian. And until I learned that, I kind of tried to keep one foot in the world, one foot in church. You know, how much sin can I get away with and still go to heaven? That's the wrong question. The right question is, how much of God can I get in my life? And until I asked that question, I was constantly back and forth. Constantly doing things on Friday and Saturday night, and then coming to church on Sunday and asking God to forgive me. And it was just a roller coaster. You can't live like you want 6 days out of the week and then on Sunday morning come make it right. You've got to live for God every moment of every day. The great thing about it is that God fills you up. He fills you up with grace. He fills you up with mercy. He fills you up with all the strength that you need. God didn't send His Son Jesus to die on the cross so He could leave you twisting in the wind. Jesus died so that we could have life, life more abundantly. We just got to get to that more abundantly side. This is how we do it. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.